This is the B-side of the lecture for May 1996. The title is Why Churches Fall Apart. We as Christians should center our activities solidly upon the promotion of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures themselves are a unifying factor. If we look upon this body of books, 49 altogether, or 66 as we have them at the present time, but they really should be 49 in number, if we look upon that body of books there as the corporate Word of God, that they show forth the living Word of God, the Logos, Christ Jesus, and all of the ramifications of the teaching that He gives to us, then we can sink our teeth into something that is stable, that has a unifying effect. You see, the Holy Scripture, since it has been canonized, and once we get it, by the way, back into its original order, and people begin to see just how it was originally arranged and ordered and all of that, they're going to begin to understand what the Scripture is all about in a much better way. Now, once that is put into action, and people begin to see what the Holy Scripture is all about, this Scripture is something that has an endurance value to it. You remember what the Apostle Peter said? Let me turn to this for a moment. The 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in the middle of the verse 23, he has this to say concerning the Holy Scripture. He says, "The Word of God is that which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass." That's like mankind, you and I, all of us. We're like grass. "And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of God, of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." That's what the Apostle Peter said. It's something that endures. Now, you can look at all of the beautiful things in the world created by man today, and there are quite a number of beautiful things, beautiful cities, beautiful parks, beautiful roads, and beautiful airplanes that you can ride in and you have to admire, and all types of things of that nature. But we find that those things, the glory of man, is like a fading flower, because they are all going to be going the way of all flesh. And look at every man that's ever lived. You might live to be 100 years of age, but you know, once you get around 90, you start really to get older, and before long, you've gone the way of all men. You've died. But the Word of God, it endures forever. And you know, that's not the only thing that that perishes. Even religious things on this earth perish and go the way of all men, believe it or not. Even religious institutions and religious buildings that have been created by man, and in some cases ordained by God Himself, have gone the way of destruction. You know, the tabernacle that was raised up in Shiloh, that's in the central part of Palestine, in the land of Canaan, in the tribe of Ephraim. It stayed there for about 200 years. But then what happened? The Philistines, a tribe of people living on the coast, came up, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, the central part of that tabernacle. Now, you would not have thought God would have let them do it, would you? But He did, and it went down there and stayed there for a few months. And then finally the tabernacle itself went from place to place. So much so that when David came along, he decided he was going to build a temple for God, something now that was stable in Jerusalem. So he took Jerusalem, known as Jebus, from the Canaanites who were there. And once he had captured the city, one of the first things he wanted to do was to build a temple to God. So he consulted with Nathan the prophet, and Nathan said, "That's fine, but the only thing is, you can get the preparations for it, but you cannot build it." Now, there were several reasons why David wasn't allowed to do so. The main one is that he'd had much blood on his hands through his wars. But his son Solomon was to build the great temple of God. Solomon took a great deal of time and effort and energy and money to build in 7 years the grand temple that was there in Jerusalem, that became the admiration of the world. And when the Queen of Sheba came up to look at all that Solomon had, including the great temple and his palace, she said, "Not the half has been told to me. It is so beautiful and wonderful." And this woman was coming from the area of the pyramids of ancient Egypt, which itself was an area of grandeur. So we find that Solomon built this great temple. Solomon died, however, and the kingdom of Israel split into two. And then the temple stayed in Jerusalem with Judah. But within 5 years' time, we find the Egyptians up and taking much of the gold away from the very temple of God, not 5 years after Solomon had built it, died. So you see, from that time forward, the destruction started on the temple. Now, it took about 400 years, but Jeremiah, in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when the Jews were saying, the Babylonians will not destroy the temple, this is God's temple. Jeremiah had to call attention to Shiloh. He said, why don't you just look at Shiloh up there and see it's presently in desolation? Said, this temple here is going to be in desolation as well. And in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came down and set fire to that temple, carried the Jews captive into Babylon, and that temple remained no more in Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing is that was God's temple. Now, I suppose if you would have wanted to have anything to do as a project for unifying Israel and the rest of the world who worshipped God, the true God, it would have been the temple in Jerusalem. That's what it was supposed to have done. We read at the dedicatory prayer that Solomon gave that all people who were Israelites could direct their attention and their prayers to this temple and that God would honor their prayers and all of that. Not only that, he said if people of the world throughout the entirety of the world will direct their prayers to this temple which is being dedicated today, that's what he said, their prayers also will be answered. Now that's what that temple was to do. It was to unify people. It was to keep them together under one umbrella of religious belief, a proper belief, as a matter of fact, especially for the Israelites. But what happened to that temple? Finally, it was completely destroyed. It didn't keep the people unified, did it? Now, wait a minute, though. They brought up another temple after the Babylonian captivity. We find in the 5th century B.C., in that area, 6th century, last part of the 6th century, early part of the 5th century B.C., Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest led a number of people back from Babylon, and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't on the same scale as that of Solomon, but it was still the temple of God. And Ezra and Nehemiah came down and beautified it, put walls around the city of Jerusalem, and we read all of this in the scripture. And then in the time of King Herod, just before the time of Jesus, before the time of Christ our Lord, he refurbished that temple, rebuilt it, made it much bigger, even grander, and that it became one of the seven wonders of the world, so to speak, that anyone who had not seen the temple had not seen a beautiful place, was a proverb of the Jews. If you'd seen the temple, you'd seen the most beautiful thing on earth, and no doubt that's the way it was. And when Josephus described that temple with the gold and the white stone that was associated with it, he said, if you would stand up on the Mount Scopus on the northern part of the Mount of Olives and look at that temple at the meridian of the day when the sun was shining down on it, he said it looked like a snow-capped mountain with fire coming out of the center of it like a volcano. So beautiful and so wonderful and so awe-inspiring. Well, Josephus mentioned that. That's true. But you know, in 70 A.D., that temple went up in smoke too. Leveled to the ground. And the Jews, three times since that, in the time of Bar Kokhba, 132 to 135 A.D., they tried to rebuild it again. They were frustrated and couldn't do it. In the time of Constantine in 324 A.D., they tried to rebuild it again and couldn't do it. In the time of Julian the Apostate, he's called the Apostate, a Roman emperor, in 359 A.D., they tried to rebuild it again the third time and were frustrated from doing it. And it hasn't been rebuilt to this time, to this day. And if you build another one down there, and you may find one going up, but if it's built of stone and you get gold in it, I can assure you that it won't last very long. You find these buildings, even those that are ordained of Almighty God, if they're made of physical stone, and this goes for institutions as well of men, they're just like grass, that the glory comes up for a while and it fades. But the Apostle Peter said there was something that stayed firm all the time. And what did he say it was? He said the Word of God. That's why I am bringing your attention to this Holy Scripture here. You want to have something to do in the end time here, which is for permanence, something that you can have a part of, that God will allow you to be a partner of in the development of something that is going to last far beyond any human structure on this earth, no matter if God himself ordains it, have something to do with the Word of God. That's the very first thing I saw when I, as a young man, and coming to an understanding of Christianity, I've had to find out what the Word of God was. And when I found out that this was the Holy Scripture, you know, the Holy Scripture does not change. It's true, you've got to get it back into its pristine translation. You've got to get it back into its proper order. But we know what that is now, and we can easily do that. And it is being done. And you're having a part of it. And, you know, by supporting our activities in ASK, and also the Bible Project and all of that, we are helping to, as partners of God, to be able to bring back the most enduring thing that people can sink their teeth into, that they can have as a foundation for their religious beliefs, their social beliefs, their morality, and everything of that nature. And this scripture here shows forth whom? It shows forth Jesus Christ and God the Father. It shows the mature teachings that he has given to the entire world. And people have got to come to respect this word here. And they're going to respect it. In Isaiah chapter 29, I'm going to read that in just a moment. I've referred to this before several times. But God said at the end of the age, he is going to bring about a marvelous work and a wonder. And that people are going to be able to read from this book, the scholar, as well as the laity. And they will all begin to understand it. And scales are going to come off of their eyes. Plugs are going to come out of their ears. They're spiritually going to be able to see these things. For them in the world to be able to see these things from the Holy Scripture, the only permanent thing that there is on this earth, the only thing there is that for them to see it is to have it in their hands. And that's why you and I are here to restore as best we possibly can, as being members of the family of God, to restore the book. The book that gives the legislation, that gives the teaching, that gives the doctrine of what God is all about and who we are and where we're going. That happens to be the Holy Scriptures. Now, you know, it's interesting that when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, God's house went up in flames. But you know, not a single word of the Holy Scripture was vitiated. Not at all. When the Jews themselves, bless their hearts, when they tried to rebuild the temple in the time of Bar Kokhba, they were frustrated. Didn't have anything to do with the Holy Scripture, though. It was still there, in full force, without anybody disturbing it. And you know, the Romans could come, the emperors, and they could destroy one copy. They could destroy 100 copies. But you know, they didn't get all of them, did they? They still stays firm. And you know, when they tried to build the temple in the time of Constantine, couldn't do it. They couldn't do that. They couldn't build back God's own house. But you know, God's own word stayed firm. It's just as active. It was active during that time and afterward as ever. And when they tried to rebuild the temple in Julian, the apostate's time, same thing there. And you know, think about our modern day. Once this is brought back into its proper state and all of that, you can have all of the religious leaders on this earth, even some of them that are doing good and trying to promote the teachings of the Bible and all of that. They go the way of all flesh, don't they? But the Holy Scripture, it still stays strong. Now, what we need to do is to have a part in putting it back into the proper order and arrangement so that people of this world will realize that it is the Word of God. And that is prophesied actually to take place. Now, the Apostle Paul, he says that we ought to pay attention to this Holy Scriptures. It is the means by which we, all of us, can stay together in one united body. We can disagree on the bricks, maybe, that make it up. Though God doesn't disagree on the bricks, we may, because we're human beings. But the walls around that book called the Holy Scripture are firm. They are set. And they are enduring. They will last forever and ever and ever. And even this earth will disappear before the Word of God will disappear. You see the point? This is why we should pay attention in our lives and attach ourselves to the most enduring thing that you can think of, that you can hold in your hands. It's the Holy Scripture. It's the Logos. Now, it identifies God in heaven. It identifies Jesus Christ in heaven. It identifies who you are. It allows you to have the relationship with God that you need. That's what you need to defend. That's what you need to latch on to. That's what you need to build up as best you possibly can. You need to put your money into it. You need to put your efforts into it. You need to put your time into it. You need to put your prayers into it. You need to be behind all the people that are trying to promote the Holy Scripture as a body of books, a collection of books which can unify not only ourselves, but the entire world. Now, that is what's going to happen. You see, God is going to bring this Bible back into its pristine glory. And do you realize you are having a part in that? And why shouldn't you have a part? You are a member of the family of God, aren't you? You are a son of God, aren't you? You are a daughter of God, aren't you? And you're a mature daughter and a mature son. And you ought to be about your Father's business. We ought to even sacrifice. Now, when I say sacrifice, I don't mean sacrifice the way some people say, because God is the one who has all the gold and silver in the world. We know that. But we ought to put our hearts behind getting this book back into the hands of people throughout the world. And I want to tell you, it's a big job. I just recently wrote in my communicator what my intentions are, what really I think your intentions are, why we even established ASK to begin with. And that is to have some kind of a vehicle by which all of us can pool our resources, as well as our prayers and our efforts and everything of that nature, so that we can see the Word of God reestablished on this earth. Now, God can do that without our help. In fact, He's already made it. But you know, it's been torn apart by man. People have tried to tear it apart. They have rearranged the books. They've tried to tear it apart that way. They have taken the words, which are plain and simple in the Hebrew and Greek, and they have put theological nuances onto them that you can't even understand basically what they mean. All of this has to be straightened out, and that's what we're here for. And we shouldn't be told, have to be told, to do this job. Because, after all, we are the children of God, and there is the book in front of you, which is the guidebook for all humanity. And God says He's going to start lifting the scales off of people's eyes pretty soon. And the way He does that is to show step by step that this biblical revelation is truthful. There are scientific things in this Bible here that if the scientists of this world would only look at from God's point of view in this scripture, many of the problems affecting scientific investigation at this present time would be on the road to being solved. The book of Job, one of the oldest books there is in the entire Bible, older than Moses' time. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and we find older material in Genesis, that's true. But as far as the book is concerned, it was written before the time of Moses. There are scientific terms that people do not even understand to this very day that occur in the book of Job that, once you understand them, will help to show physical principles that will help even in the understanding of cosmology, even understanding how things are put together, even the very fabric of the elements that make up this world, this universe. We find that the principles by which they cohere together and function together are found within the Holy Scripture, and people are going to be able to see this coming up pretty soon. But we got to get that scripture back into the right order. We got to get the proper translations in there. And you know, it's just not a one-time job. It's going to be, we get the thing out, and then we start to improve. And we continue to improve. And I know this is exactly how God is going to do it. Until we get this Bible back the way that God had it in the first place, or better yet, so that it's understood in the proper way. Then when it's understood, they're going to see, the people in the world, and you and all of us, will be able to see the one unifying instrument that God has given to keep all of us together, not apart. Churches fall apart because they put their hearts on the wrong things. They put their hearts on the teachings of a man, the authority of a woman, the authority of a group of people. They put their authority on a doctrine, on how they feel that this day must be kept and not that day there. And their whole interest is in whether or not it's a blue thread or a green thread that we have to be having in our phylacteries or whatever, anything of that nature. What we need to realize is this, that the Bible has all of that in there, that's true, but it's the book itself that we need to be defending. It's the book itself that we need to be getting out. The book itself brought back into its pristine glory, into its original dress, into the arrangement that God gave to us. And I want to tell you, it's so easy to find out what that is. That's not difficult. But it's mankind who has not wanted the Bible to be put back into its original way. It's Satan the devil, let me tell you, that hasn't wanted it to be that way. But we have all of the tools that are necessary to get this Bible back into the original draft that left the hands of the apostles. And that's what we need to be doing. And it will be the first major unifying thing for the unity of all people on the earth, God's children, to come together and be together and not be going into the far winds, you know, of this doctrine, that doctrine, and being tossed away, tossed over like the waves of the sea. The Apostle Paul said that this Bible here will lead us to one person, and one person only. And there's only one person that we need to be directed to, and that person is Jesus Christ. This whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, has been put together to lead you to that person there. That's the only person you should look to. You shouldn't look to Ernest Martin as a person. You shouldn't look to yourself as a person. But I'll tell you, there is one personality you should look toward, and it's the only one that God the Father has given to mankind. And that personality is Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there is Christ Jesus. But in this same epistle here that we find, the next epistle, but the one going to the same personality, I mean, Timothy, here is what the Apostle Paul said. He said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that means the person of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see the emphasis by the Apostle Paul? This is the last epistle he ever wrote to mankind. He was just about ready to pay the supreme sacrifice for his teaching. He was about ready to get his head chopped off. He was given that honor by being a Roman citizen and not crucified. You know, that was supposed to be an amelioration as far as death was concerned. But you know, he paid the supreme price for the teachings that he held. And just before he died, he wanted all people to understand, and that includes you, that includes me, what the central teaching is that will keep us unified. The only teaching that will keep us unified. The only thing that will keep us unified. And it's not a temple in Jerusalem, because they come and go. It's not an institution in Rome. They come and go. It's not an institution in Brooklyn. It comes and goes. It's not an institution in Pasadena. It comes and goes. It's not an institution in San Francisco. It's not an institution in Portland, Oregon. You can come and go. But I'll tell you this, the Word of God endures forever. But if all of us from these various locations I just mentioned can redirect our attention to the one source where stability comes, that is this Holy Scripture, all of us are going to be benefited. That is the point. So the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine is important, but the Scripture is more important because it contains the doctrine that you're going to have to go by. It's good for reproof. Reproof is fine too. But you know, the reproof is described here in the Holy Scripture, and the Holy Scripture contains the reproof. So the Holy Scripture is more important than the reproof. Correction, instruction, all of these things are necessary, and we should be about our Father's business in putting them into action. But the main thing is we've got to know where the standard legislation lies so that we can adopt these things. And that's the Holy Scripture. That's why God has called you and me at this time to restore, first of all, the Holy Scripture. Once you get the Holy Scripture, you can get the geography straightened out that the Holy Scripture tells us. Then you can get the chronology straightened out to understand it properly that the Holy Scripture gives to us. Then you can understand the doctrines that God wants us to know. Then you can understand the instruction that he wants us to know. But you first got to have the basis. And the basis is this temple here, which is a spiritual temple, not made up of walls, of stone, of gold and silver and things like that. Something far more precious the words of the living God in one book. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul did, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is important, and you got to partition it correctly, he said. That was one of the last warnings he gave. But you know, the word of God is there for unity's sake. It is there for stability's sake. It is there to bring us all together. And the reasons that churches fall apart is usually over the bricks that you find in the wall and not the wall itself. In actual fact, even some of us may have different beliefs as far as the bricks are concerned, but we need to put our efforts into developing the one central standard for unity that God has given to mankind. That is the Holy Scripture. You and I have a part at this end time of being the very children of God to put back in order the Holy Scripture into its pristine order, into its original. We have that responsibility. We have that privilege. And I hope that all of us will be behind this effort. That's why we at Ask need your support as best we possibly can so that we can get this message to the world of how important is the Holy Scripture. It will bring the world back together. It will bring the world to God. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, How Churches Fall Apart.